Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you so much for joining us. I don't know what the weather's like where you are, but it's beautiful here, so that puts us all in a pretty good mood. It's Friday, and that means we're going to be asking the pastor today. Or, perhaps I should rephrase that, you're going to be asking the pastor, because the program is really an open phone program for you. Now, me, here's my situation. Paul Clayton has buried me with all kinds of stuff from the newspaper and the Associated Press wire. I mean, if I have to, I can carry this program, Pastor Weiss and I, for the whole 58 minutes or whatever it is. Look at this. Look at this, Bob. Look at all this stuff here. I even have full color from USA.
Whoa,
today,
huh? I'm impressed.
Pretty impressed. That's the voice of Dr. Bob Weiss. He is the bioethics guru. That's kind of disrespectful, I guess. But your title is so long, I can't even remember it all.
That's okay. I can't either. I can't even spell it.
You hold the bioethics chair at Concordia Seminary. Is that a fair
thing? I don't hold it. I usually sit in it.
You sit in it? But keep it warm?
Keep it warm, yeah.
Teach the seminarians about cloning and stem cell research. And do they ever say, you know, Professor Bob, we'd rather just go study Hebrews, if you don't mind.
Those who are interested in Hebrew, yeah. They want to talk about Hebrew, you brew, they brew, and things like that. So, but we do a little Hebrew and Greek, even in bioethics.
What constitutes a successful class for you when you get to the end of a term? Not a term, I guess. What, a quarter?
Semester? A quarter, yeah. We're on a quarter system, about nine weeks or so.
And you get to the end of the class. I mean, you know, the guys who teach Hebrew and Greek down there, if the students can handle Greek and Hebrew, then they know they did well. How do you know you did well when you get the end of a quarter?
Well, I think certainly from an academic perspective, when the students pass their exams, from my viewpoint, certainly.
Are you a tough tester?
Some of the questions the students don't care for. They think I'm tricky, but I like thought-provoking questions. I like to combine.
They think you're tricky?
Yeah, tricky Bob.
You have five daughters. Did they think you were tricky?
No, they didn't think I was tricky. They just didn't think I gave them enough money. So, but the exams, I like to combine certainly a lot of systematic theology with applied theology and see how they're going to think through these issues.
What does that mean?
Well, case studies. You know, you talk about people who are considering abortions, people who are considering saving cells to clone their dead spouse. People are considering, as we've talked quite a bit here on AM 850, on the Terry Schiavo case, the withholding and withdrawing of feeding tubes, and all these other issues that are popping up in the biotech world, and how do they apply the law gospel paradigm, or as Dr. Joel Bierman would say, you know, the two righteousness, you know, that are talked about by Luther, and are the two kingdoms, and in other words, how can we help structure their thinking? In my opinion, 4 years of seminary training, including the vicarage that the men go out on, and now with the deaconess program, you know, how do we structure their thinking so when they're out, they're serving God's word, and likewise using it in a what we would call a ministerial use of reason in service to God's word. So from my viewpoint, the success, when I see the students sitting there and the questioning continues in the classroom, you know, usually you get one or two maybe the first week, but as the term moves on, it becomes more difficult to finish not only the hour and 20 minutes we're given, but the term. Then I consider this a successful term, because they're asking more questions, they're searching the Bible, they're looking at the languages, because they know when they get out in the parish that they're going to have questions asked to them. And so how we address them in class hopefully is imitating how they will be addressing them in the parish.
Our numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question for Dr. Bob Weiss, today is your day. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer.
Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we give you all praise, honor, and glory for being the one who is the creator of every good and perfect gift, especially your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of faith, who was raised for the forgiveness of our sins. We ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would continue to Enlighten us in your holy word. Structure our thinking so that whatever we do and whatever we say, especially here this morning and throughout the remainder of our lifetime here on this earth, that we give you all glory, praise, and honor, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. So the Terry Schiavo case passes into history now. And
I'm not sure I would agree with that.
Okay, you want to disagree?
I
don't think I've completed my first sentence yet.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Well, that's fine.
No,
that's fine.
One of the things that always gets me about radio commentators is that they're always interrupting, and then people like me come in and interrupt you. No, go ahead.
Well, it's over.
Oh, you're done.
Well, I'm saying the Schiavo case, it's over. The Schiavo case.
Yeah, the Schiavo case
is over.
Is technically over, except as we heard on the radio. Perhaps some listening here to AM 850 have heard that the I don't know if it's appellate court, circuit court, one of the courts has ordered the Department of Family and Children Services to release her records regarding the possibility of maybe any type of abuse or any problems that she had had internally over her lifetime with Michael Schiavo.
Released to the public.
That doesn't mean that he abused her. That just simply means her records will be exposed now for people to look at them to find out, you know, how was she treated, what really was going on with her life.
What's that?
Was she bulimic?
What's that going to tell us? I mean,
well, it would confirm as whether or not the conflicting evidence that is out there regarding Michael Schiavo's treatment of her. Because the whole issue, medically speaking, when supposedly she had a heart attack or a cardiac arrest, there was not, based on what I have read in terms of the medical reports and talking to my brother, who's a physician in this area, there didn't seem to be the conclusive evidence in terms of enzymes, physiology, that in fact she did suffer some type of a coronary, a heart attack, coronary arrest. And there were several bone scans that showed she had several fractures over time. And this, of course, is all subject to whatever medical records are released. And then, of course, the autopsy report that will come out later regarding especially her brain and what was going on there. So it's, you know, I would encourage people just to kind of sit back and not make false conclusions on this.
Was Terry Schiavo killed?
Well, I think I would even be more strong in that she was actively euthanized by the withdrawal of the feeding tube.
Is that murder?
Yes.
Terry Schiavo was murdered?
Well, murder with... Now, this is a distinction. I am not an attorney, but original intent would mean murder. If the original intent was not murder, then you could use manslaughter.
I'm not asking you as an attorney. I'm asking you as a theologian.
As a theologian, I consider that she was murdered.
Who murdered Terry Schiavo?
Her husband. And people that were complicit in the removal of the feeding tube, like the attorney, because he does have a record of being very much in support of assisted suicide.
All right. Now...
May I just add something?
Sure.
The reason I say that is that she was not dying. Yes, she had a feeding tube in, and according to the American Medical Association, the feeding tube is considered artificial. Nutrition, hydration, mechanical ventilation is considered artificial by the American Medical Association because it's medical treatment. It must be administered within a hospital or a nursing home facility or hospice. But having said that, she had the feeding tube input way back in the early 90s when she was undergoing this treatment after the mechanical ventilator was removed, the feeding tube was inserted. And her husband had testified, I'm going to take care of you, I love you, and so forth and so on. And so as we all know the story and can read the timeline on her website, the husband then, in 7 years later, of course, decided that she did not want this, and her wishes were to have it removed, that is, not to live in this particular state that she was in. So removing the feeding tube within the context of not giving her any more water, not treating her for any more infections, not soothing her parched lips, from my viewpoint, based on the Christian doctrine of always caring and doing no harm, is murder. Because we're supposed to help, befriend, and support our neighbor in every bodily need.
Here's a story out of Seminole, Florida, which is dated yesterday, April 14th. David Gibbs of Gibbs Law Firm in Seminole, Florida, the lead counsel for Robert and Mary Schindler, parents of the late Terry Schiavo, today, which would have been yesterday, called on a Georgia probate court judge to protect innocent life in the case of Mae McGork, an 81-year-old widow whose feeding tube was removed with court permission. Mrs. McGork was placed in a hospice and denied substantial nourishment and fluids by her granddaughter, Beth Gaddy, even though Mrs. McGork was not terminal, comatose, or in a vegetative state, and even though the provisions of her living will request feeding and hydration. Mrs. McGork's brothers and sisters who want to save her life had Kenneth Mullinax, McGork's nephew and family spokesman, contact Mr. Gibbs regarding the legal issues in this life and death matter. David Gibbs, whose office spoke with Mullinax, stated, "I am shocked and dismayed that within mere hours of Terry's death, another court in Georgia was subjecting an 81-year-old widow to the very same inhumane treatment as Terry Schiavo." There are another three paragraphs or so that are associated with this, but the point here is that when I said the Schiavo case is over, it's because she's dead. But the ripple effect is underway. And now, according to this story, a woman who is 81 years old and not in a persistent vegetative state, not comatose, and apparently in her own living will, not interested in being murdered, to use your term, is being dehydrated to death.
Yes, and this is a case that's been on the news, the cable news networks. It's a case that I've heard all over several radio channels with a variety of people discussing whether or not this is the appropriate thing to do, because it certainly flies in the face of what this lady's wishes are, because some people have decided that her so-called quality of life, and quality of life is, of course, defined in the AMA that everything must be done, and here's the kicker, in the best interest of the patient. That's quality of life, defined AMA. Understanding, of course, that the Code of Medical Ethics that comes out every year, which is, you know, in my quote-unquote chair that I sit in, the hot seat currently, I have to read these things, and especially in these areas. And so it's basically defined what is in the best interest of the patient. Is this in the best interest of the patient? No. Where's the American Medical Association in this? Well, they're not going to say anything about it. Only approximately 35% of all physicians, MDs and DOs, Doctor of Osteopathies, don't belong to it. The rest do not. For example, my brother, internist and geriatrics physician, does not belong to it. So that aside, clearly what this person has done, as you have said, and I think it's a good term, I actually prefer the ripple effect over against slippery slope, because these waves continue to move out and touch various lives. Not only is this impacting the people in Florida, but now in California. I was there last week near San Francisco in San Pablo, and they have are attempting this year, probably coming up in November, that they want to pass an assisted suicide law similar to the one in Oregon. They call it a humane and dignified death. When a person is assisted in their death, like this lady is, albeit active or passive euthanasia, that this is called humane and dignified.
If we remove God from the equation, it seems to me that maybe a generation ago or so, when you considered a question like this, an average person would pipe up and say, "We do not have the right to play God. Life and death, those things are in God's hands, and it's not for us to do." I don't hear anybody in the mainstream making that argument now, all over the cable channels, everything like you're talking about. Oh, I'm sure if Bob Weiss gets a chance to go on O'Reilly, he'll say it, but you're not going on O'Reilly anytime soon, and nobody's saying it. It would appear that we have concluded, we have defaulted to the position, either that there is really no God in these questions, or we are God. And it's up to us to think this through and make this tough definition and this choose this tough direction. But I don't see anybody worrying about the God question anywhere, do you?
No. One of the great points of this radio station that probably ought to come up at the Share-a-thon, hopefully, is always the distinctions that are made in terms of original sin, the actual sins that are committed, and everything that has happened ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin. So what is going on here from that viewpoint is that Satan is very good at removing, as you have said, God from the lives of people, even Christians who, quote-unquote, mean well, are simply removing God from anything in life. Of course, we know about the Pledge of Allegiance, the Ten Commandments here and there and so forth. Just get God out of there. And that is, of course, the main premise of evolution, is to remove God from...
That is the main premise of evolution.
Just get him out of there. We don't need God in any type of format in terms of dealing with the evolution of mankind. So this, of course, continues to impact people in this postmodern world, although personally, I think, and it's made very clear on AM 850 here, KFUO, that really things haven't changed. Sin is sin. God's grace is grace. People still prefer to have themselves as idol. They still prefer to use the scenario, let your conscience be your guide. Well, the only standard for that is yourself. So you can do what you want to do with your conscience. And if your conscience says, look, if the whole world is moving in this direction, I want to be with that group. So they're going to move with that group, and they're going to go with that group, and they're going to do what that group says. And this, of course, is what I believe is happening in this world, and has happened for a long time, is doing things to keep people happy, doing things that are going to satisfy your own desires and pleasures, comes down to a lot of the way people are living today. So I think your comments on this are right on top of it.
When we come to a conclusion as to whether or not it's right or wrong to remove a feeding tube or to keep the feeding tube in, whether or not to keep the lips of someone who is suffering like this moist in order to give care, when we ask ourselves those questions and then do whatever it is we do based on the answers we give, must we, let me put it this way, ought we have an understanding of an accountability to God as we work our way through those questions to those answers?
Well, accountability to God is part of living the Christian life. Whatever you do, as we said in the prayer at the beginning of...
What if we're just talking about the supreme being here? Let's stop short of the Christian faith here. Let's just talk about the supreme being.
But we don't stop short of the Christian faith here at this radio station or on this campus or in churches.
Well, if somebody's listening to us and they're... You know,
well, okay,
then we can go
to natural law.
The problem here is there are a lot of people listening to us who call themselves Christians. I mean, you know this better than I do. You're preparing seminarians. They call themselves Christians, but that identity to them doesn't have necessarily a whole lot to do with biblical morality or law and gospel. It has a lot to do with a lot of other identity things. And so you got a problem there. We're talking to them as though they're Christians, but they're not hearing what you're saying because they don't have the same set of fundamentals.
Yeah, and what's they have to look at accountability in terms of social accountability that is happening right now is that they're going with the flow, because it's very easy to say, yeah. And, you know, I really probably wouldn't have removed the feeding tube from Terry Schiavo, but if that's what you want to do, and I really believe this kind of back-and-forth scenario in the world is what is happening to a lot of people, perhaps that are listening to this station, who want to say, I'm a Christian. But if you are a Christian, you are accountable to God, and you will be judged by your deeds that flow from faith, and there's no way getting around that.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Here's a call from Landy out in California. Hi, Landy. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I talked to a doctor who professes to be a very devout Christian who says that God gave us all these techniques and to use. So she feels very confused about which way to go on this question. And I'd like to hear your response to that. Thank you.
Thanks for the call.
Excellent. When I was out at San Francisco, I had that question asked of me by a prosecuting attorney that was visiting. And we have lots of technology. I mean, technology is not what some people would call neutral. It's just kind of there. It does have a purpose. So when we talk about feeding tubes, ventilating tube, mechanical ventilation or hydration, the way I believe it ought to be looked at from what the Bible is saying is that, and there's lots of technology in the Bible. You know, you got Noah's Ark, you got the Tower of Babel. Both are very good technologies. But are they used in service to God's word? That is, when they are used, are they building up? Are they looking at other people better than yourself? Are they taking care of people? Or are they doing harm? And from that standpoint, then, I look at technology that ought to be in service to God's word from Genesis to Revelation. Now, where one can't apply it, one doesn't want to address it and create a new doctrine. So sometimes we have to go back to the very basic doctrines like marriage, procreation, the received medical ethic of do no harm. So if a technology is going to do harm, and harm means evil, could end in the life of a person that is not dying, then that technology, based on God's word, ought not to be used.
Here's the part that I find difficult to sort out. Based on what you just said, let's take a look at this technology, let's take a look at this procedure or approach, and let's assess it as to whether or not it applies care, whether or not it elevates this person above myself, or does it do harm? And that's where the rub is, because I would say, you pull the feeding tube out, you kill the patient, that's doing harm. But your opponent would say, oh no, her quality of life is terrible. We're doing a humane thing here. We're doing a good thing. At that point, if you inject the supreme being question, you say, well, wait a minute. You know, there is a being to which we are, or to whom we are accountable as we make this decision. So we should think that through carefully. And if your opponent is agreeable to that, eventually, you're going to come to a place where you're going to say, your perspective and your decision is leading you to hell.
I agree. Exactly.
And if you're trying not to offend, if you're trying to keep the argument going or the discussion going, you're not going to play that card early because you know that the conversation will be over. But whether you play it in the first 3 minutes or in the first 30 minutes, eventually the conversation will be over, will it not?
Yeah.
And that should make you, out there in California, the most frustrated man on the planet.
Yes, and the one thing we certainly learned from the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, especially from our Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly St. Paul, is that you take people where they're at. That means you listen to them, you hear what they have to say, you let them unpack what they're saying, but we all have to go back to the scriptures, because in the end, we have to preach the word, administer the sacraments as pastors, but all of us are witnesses.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Dr. Bob Weiss here with us today. Sandy, I see you on the line there. If you can hold on through the break, we'll come to you right after we take our bottom of the hour break. Ask the Pastor Friday. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
What is the Nation of Islam all about? Is there a difference between Islam and the Nation of Islam? And why is the Nation of Islam appealing to so many black men? What does the Nation of Islam believe about Jesus, the Trinity, the Atonement, and salvation? Friday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the Nation of Islam with Dr. Jerry Buckner.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There's so much in the conversion story of Saul of Tarsus that is worth one more look. Later in his life, St. Paul would never forget and never feel comfortable that he was one who received a resurrection appearance from the Lord Jesus himself. former Saul of Tarsus said about himself as he listed the Lord's resurrection appearances, and last of all he appeared to me as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Here's the heart of the story as reported by St. Luke. Once more, I'm borrowing the cotton patch version of the New Testament by Clarence Jordan. In Jordan's southern version, Jerusalem is Atlanta, and the disciple Ananias is called Harry. So Harry left and went to the house. He put his hands on Saul and said, Saul, brother, the Lord, Jesus, whom you saw on the way here, has sent me, that you may be able to see and that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. And right away, something like scales fell from his eyes, and then he could see. He got ready and was baptized. They ate something and felt stronger, and then he decided that he would stay on with the converts at Chattanooga for some time. Soon he began preaching to their churches that Jesus was truly God's man. All that heard him were simply bowled over and said, Why, ain't this the guy that gave hell to those in Atlanta who bear his name, and hasn't he come here for the sole purpose of arresting them and taking them back to the officials? But Saul took an even stronger stand and out-argued the WASPs, the white Anglo-Saxon Protestants in Chattanooga, proving beyond a doubt that Jesus is indeed Lord. Well, there are all sorts of racial overtones to Clarence Jordan's translation, and that's just why I like it. It takes Bible struggles and makes them American. Lord, we each need to understand that you don't share our prejudices or blind spots. Teach us today, Lord, that like Saul of Tarsus, you can and do make us into those we were created to be. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord, who is our Redeemer. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO has a treat for moms leading up to Mother's Day. Right after Share-a-thon on Monday, April 25th, we'll begin awarding a bouquet a day from Cruzy Grim Florist in South County. To be eligible for the random drawings, listen for the baby. That's your cue to call and register, whether you're a mom or calling to enter a mom. One entry per household, please. Hear the baby. Call, then listen as we award a bouquet a day from Cruzy Grim Florist and AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible Study. It's an Ask the Pastor Friday. Always a joy when Pastor and Dr. Bob Weiss comes to the microphones here. He has expertise in areas that most of the rest of us don't, particularly in those very, very tough bioethical questions as it pertains to cloning and euthanasia and abortion and stem cell research and all those things. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We're going to Alton to talk to Sandy. Hi, Sandy. Thanks for holding on.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
Not to belabor the Schiavo case, there are remaining legal, moral, and ethical issues that need to be resolved, of course. However, those of us who have documents clearly stating we do not wish to have artificial or extraordinary means of life support, have we defaulted to a position of suicide? Thank you.
All right. Thanks for the call. Boy, am I glad you're answering that question, and I'm not.
No.
The answer is no to the question?
Now let's unpack no.
All right. There's always unpacking. There always has to be some unpacking.
Well, that happens with lay Christian and professorial theologians, I guess you might say. Everybody has to unpack what's behind the statement. First of all, certainly in theology, we do not worship the body because the body is not our own. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, etc. We worship he who created the body. Now, I'm going to speak from what my brother teaches me as a physician. It is not life at all costs. One does not continue with what you have called, Sandy, as extraordinary means, which we're talking about perhaps maybe a do not resuscitate order or other medical treatments when the body is dying, or when the wishes of the person says, I don't want any more extraordinary means beyond what is already listed in this durable power of attorney for health care. This is all I am seeking, is that you give me extreme comfort care, which is called palliative care, and that's fine. Simply because we live under the grace of God, and we know, back to Chuck's comment earlier, that whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. This isn't a cop-out to say, well, we can just go ahead and do what we want, we're committing suicide, but the original intent isn't to commit suicide, it is that people still care for us, and that there are times, medically speaking, you get to the point where treatment is useless. So what you're saying is perfectly fine. It perfectly is okay. From my viewpoint, when we're looking at living under the grace of God, He's not locked into our right and wrong answers. We struggle with these issues, and that struggle then brings us to the cross where we have hope.
1 John 3:15 says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. The Terry Schiavo death was a tragedy of enormous proportions. It was just a train wreck in every way. Everybody on every side of the question was diminished, I think. I don't know how anybody was elevated by the outcome there. But that may not be the worst tragedy. Because if, in fact, Michael Schiavo murdered his wife, at least in the theological sense, as you advanced, then 1 John 3:15 has something to say to him. No murderer has eternal life in him. It may be that Terry Schiavo is in heaven. I don't know her background in terms of her faith or where she might have been, but we can speculate as to the possibility, maybe even likelihood, that Michael Schiavo is not headed to heaven, if your theological assessment is correct. Now, that's a tragedy.
Yeah, it's not my responsibility, nor is it any Christian's responsibility, to be, quote-unquote, you know, the final judge, as we speak in certainly the Apostles' Creed, he who will come to judge the living and the dead. But we can say to people, if you continue, and you have mentioned this many times, if you continue to live in sin, apart from repentance and faith, then the scriptures are very clear that heaven will not be your home. And there's only other possibility there, of course, is hell, prison, forever and ever. And this, of course, is something that we teach in a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, about the Lord's descent into hell, where he went to speak to those who are in prison from the time of Noah and the flood. So looking at Michael Schiavo and what he has done, the whole picture, not just part of it, but the whole bearing false witness, this whole not taking care of your wife, this whole not seeking treatment when she had certain infections over the last 13 years, then we could say to him, because we're concerned about his salvation of his soul, that if you persist in living a life unrepentant, then the scriptures are very clear that hell is going to be where you're going and not heaven.
So what do you say to your worthy opponent, your euthanasia advocate, who says to you, nah, that you're just not playing fair now, Dr. Weiss. You're playing the hell card here. And we have to work this through. We have to resolve this question. But don't be bringing in whatever mythologies you have or whatever religious background you have, don't be playing the hell card on me here.
Well, then I'd want to know what card is he playing or she playing. I'd like to know what kind of cards they're laying out on the table in terms of what you have been speaking about, accountability, in terms of just simply taking care of somebody. I mean, isn't this something? I mean, I think your point earlier was very good. Bring up the very basics of humanity, that we are here, just take care of people, not kill them, nourish them. I suspect, and many people do not like this example, but you certainly are going to be prosecuted if you starve an animal. That is, you know, there's an animal rights protection league. There's not a human rights protection league, but there's an animal rights protection league. So we have a lot of inconsistencies, as we all have talked about many times on Ask the Pastor, regarding beginning and end of life issues, because if you scratch the end of life, like they have done here with Terry Schiavo, you have to deal with the beginning of life.
When the Roe versus Wade decision came down, certainly there were abortions before that time. Certainly there were back alley abortion mills. It was not as if abortion did not exist before 1973, but the floodgates were opened in 1973, and now millions of unborn children have been murdered.
Yes.
Because of that decision. It may be now, with the death of Terry Schindler Schiavo and the apparent onset of now this 81-year-old widow, who is apparently being dehydrated to death, that we may have a floodgate of euthanized people over the next 25 years, something along the lines of what Roe versus Wade did for abortion on demand, and that a generation from now, whoever's sitting in these chairs will be talking about the hundreds of thousands of people who were dehydrated or starved to death in the wake of the Terry Schindler Schiavo episode. Are you worried about that?
Well, of course. I don't think that what you're saying is an alarmist reaction. I think history teaches what you are saying. So that over the thousands of years that God has permitted us to live here on this earth that he created, we continue to see self as God. We continue to see man seeking to control his own quote-unquote destiny. As C.S. Lewis would say, man controlling man using nature. So that in the end, man is really God. And in seeking that out, then we can eliminate people because we have no God except ourselves. So I do believe it's worthy of discussion and debate what this Terry Schiavo case has, how it came about, and then how it will impact the future of accountability for all of mankind.
All right, here's a caller from South County. Hi, Jerry. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yeah, hi, Chuck, and hi to your guests. I have two questions. First of all, you know, they're telling us to prepare a living will. Okay. Now, if you want to prepare a living will, should we prepare it as if, to say, if I am in a vegetative state, I would want all life support removed. However, if the brain, you know, can comprehend reading or listening to, say, biblical cassettes, you know, in other words, you can still work. Well, let's forget the works, but okay, you can still praise God in your mind through, you know, hearing and that. Should one say no? No, I do not ask for life support. In other words, it must be only in a vegetative state because we have to know that if we're going to prepare these okay. living will and to be in you know, compliance with what God's will is. And then I have a second question. Okay. Could I have the answer to this one?
Sure.
Okay.
We probably should take your second question as well, but let's take the first one.
Thanks.
The persistent vegetative state is a term that was developed and came about in 1972. It has not been a widely accepted term by the medical community. It is a term that is misdiagnosed. Now, they said 34% on television. I looked into the literature and came up with 16%. Regardless, it can be misdiagnosed. I believe it was misdiagnosed in the case. I'm not a physician, but my brother and three other physicians viewed what we could view and saw CAT scans of her brain that it was misdiagnosed in her case, such that she should be diagnosed as minimally conscious. So with this phrase, persistent vegetative state and a living will, you need to have attached to the living will what is called surrogate law, healthcare, durable power of attorney for healthcare. That means you have indicated a close relative that knows very well what you would like and what you would not like at the end of your life if you should become permanently unconscious. While you're conscious, you can make your own decisions as to what you want, and those decisions are certainly, as you have said, are going to be governed by living a life in Christ. And that may mean I really don't want this treatment. I'd rather go home, be in a home hospice program, and have life taking care of me that way, so that there's always care is the bottom thing. Whatever people see, they see that you're caring either for someone or in your directions you're being cared for. So that's what really needs to go into a living will. Living
okay,
wills,
but,
go ahead.
The thing is, though, Terry Schiavo was unable to even have give anyone her will, I mean, what she wanted done with her, because no one could approach her and no one could understand what was in her brain. Was it vegetative? Was it just aware from you know, so in other words, if you're in that kind of a state when you haven't signed one, but no one knows what to do, you know, are you comprehending, then what? Then what kind of living will do you want? What kind of living will should we put? I call it vegetative state, but half there, half not there. I mean, how would you?
Okay.
Basically, what you're looking for is in that type
of the will of God. I mean, what would God want us to do?
Well, based on God's word, is that you bear one another's burdens. That's Galatians 6:2. So you would say in this living will that's attached to this durable power of attorney for health care that you want intensive comfort care. And that, medically speaking, is that they will hydrate you. It may mean feeding tube. It depends on the wishes of the family. But it also means that in some way they're going to keep your body not going artificially, but naturally. And that may mean a feeding tube. It may mean mechanical.
What's your second question?
But there would still be no. My second question is, the thing is, it's more of a comment. Before all this technology, the extended life, people died naturally, according to God. I mean, he took their life naturally. And now we have all the artificial extended, technology with feeding tubes, dialysis, respiratories. Is this really what God wants? Does he want our life extended to the point to where, what we saw of Terri Schiavo, of course, we didn't know what was inside her brain. Is this really God's will? And yet we can't turn to euthanasia. Our technology has gone so far.
That's a good question.
We're sort of in the middle.
All right, Jerry.
Thanks
for the call.
Yeah. First of all, in the Bible, God's will is that you be sanctified. God's will is that he does not wish the death of anyone. So God's will is very much directed at the salvation of the souls of yourself and the people around you. For example, take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. That addresses the issue of suffering and how faith redounds to the praise, honor, and glory of Jesus Christ amongst the suffering that we have. Well, certainly what we have to do is to focus on the time we're at. I agree with you that a decade, a generation, two generations ago, we didn't have all of this technology. People were still, however, I think in many ways, kept more comfortable because families were around them and songs were sung and they didn't avoid them. And now many of the closest relatives some of these people have are the IV drip tubes and the mechanical ventilation because some people can't deal with seeing all these tubes and wires. But we are here where we are mechanically and medically in terms of being able to support life. Is this God's will? It certainly ends up, he is allowing this to happen. He is permitting this to happen. But ultimately, his will is that he doesn't wish the death, the eternal death of anyone. So we have to deal with the technology as we have here, as I said before, in service to God's word.
All right, we have a number of callers trying to get on the air here. Let's see how many we can get to here in the last 10 minutes or so. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I'm calling with, I have a, my son will be 40 this year and he's Down syndrome. We had schooling for him and he's working at Burger King and living at a group home within a half an hour of where we live and is very happy with his life. But it was a struggle to get it there and the schooling was there, but they are, a lot of the cuts are taking place now and such. And monetarily, when you have ones that have problems, some of the extreme, they have the help, but when you kind of fall in between, then it's okay, you figure out the best way you can. And where I'm going with this is I have a grandson who will be 7 in June who is AD, which is ADHD ODD, and he's been on medication since he was 3. And the oppositional defiance disorder is what the ODD is. And he has been kicked out of even a parochial, Lutheran parochial, and what came to go to kindergarten, they didn't want anything to do with that. He's in kindergarten now. We approached him a year ago trying to get them to test him, and they said, well, we can give medication for the hyperactivity, but the ODD is just, you have to, it's behavioral.
What is ODD?
Oppositional defiance disorder. Yeah. He defies when you try, you know, if he decides he wants to defy something, that's just, there's...
That's just it.
And so he's in kindergarten, And he has been kicked out twice of kindergarten, just last Friday. And
the question is?
Question is, you know, what do you do? I mean, it's documented that ones that have these disorders ends up in prison. They're either, you know, they turn to murder and are drugs and such. It's like, you know, where's the money for, you know, when they start doing things like this, or when you got somebody like this, okay, let's just not give him help. Let's just get rid of him because he's going to be a detriment to society.
Dr. Weiss?
Well, I can't, I'm not experienced in these areas, although I do have grandchildren, and I don't know how one works with this other than what you're doing, Linda, that is to find places that work with your son, he seems to be doing quite well, and also your grandson who's seven, and pray that it, through medication and a lot of love and care, you know, get him to church, get him into areas where he can hear God's word, but also where he can also where he can speak and talk and relate to people. This is an area that I think maybe other people would be better to address than myself. But I think, you know, love does no harm, and so we have to keep building up relationships with these people. And that's about all I can add.
One thing that strikes me as interesting here is the question of medication. 1,000 years ago, there was first of all, the syndrome wasn't identified. Secondly, there wasn't medication. Here is a child who is not just hyperactive, but is defiantly hyperactive. Is it in God's will to medicate that child?
Sure. I think we've been, you know, we have Dr. Luke in the Bible. He was a physician. I'm not sure how everything he did worked out well. But clearly, medication to help treat, and treatments tend to not necessarily be curative, but assist in the management of an issue. And certainly, it sometimes with these disorders and difficulties, I consider people like these as child, you know, more on the disabled list than sort of called mentally deficient, so that these medications are necessary.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Is that Linda, Lance? Let me get Linda up here. See if I can. Sorry, Linda, I cut you off there. I messed up.
Okay.
Your question or comment for Dr. Weiss?
Well, I have several comments. One, by 1994, I was on a drug for several years, and by 1994, I could not tell the doctors Clinton was president of the United States. A new medicine was found to help me. Okay, for epilepsy. Later, I did have brain surgery, and it was the left temporal lobe. And the left temporal lobe of the brain controls speech and memory. Now, by the grace of God, during a WADA test, the doctor found that before my memory was hit, many of those talents went to the right of my brain. So by the grace of God, they went to the right side of my brain so I can function. Also, again, the left temporal lobe of the brain controls speech and memory. Also, in 1988, the Supreme Court held that a state could not relieve itself of liability for the medical care given to inmates at state prisons by contracting medical services out to private practitioners. The state is at all times obligated to ensure that it is fulfilling its duty to provide state prisoners with constitutionally adequate medical care. This was the West versus Atkins case, 108, I don't know, SCT, in 1988.
Dr. Weiss, any comments?
No, I think the information that he's giving, or she's, is it, Linda's given here, is valuable for those people who are trying to sort out how these things are dealt with, and in terms of the condition of epilepsy and what has helped her. The technologies are there, they are available, but also the inconsistencies, I'm assuming that she is saying, that sometimes prisoners that are in prison the perception is they get better care and treatment than those who are not.
Let me see if I can squeeze in a question here in the 2 minutes that remain, because you're down the road here training pastors, men who are going to go out, and they're going to be faced with families who have dying relatives, and they're going to be saying, Pastor, what should we do here? Involving questions of brain surgery for epilepsy and everything else that we've heard here. We're on this cusp. We can subtract God from the equation, and we can just try to figure this out on a scientific level and just do the best we can, or we can retain God in the equation and say to ourselves, you know, what would Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have us do here in this situation? Now, when it came time to stepping up on that issue in Acts chapter 2, the previously wimpy Apostle Peter came out guns blazing, if you will. He did not pull any punches. Are you teaching pastors down there at the seminary when it comes to these kinds of life and death questions to come out guns blazing or tread lightly, or how do you handle that?
Actually, I handle it much like we started off with, is that the only way you're going to come out guns blazing, i.e. law, to convict them of their sin, that's when the guns go blazing, because you don't want the death of anyone. Beyond that, you have to be, like Paul says in Ephesians chapter end of 4:31, 5:1, be an imitator. Imitation begins with forgiveness. So we approach people, take them within the context of their life, hear what they're saying, and then unpack that according to God's word. And that may very well be, no, you don't murder, you don't kill, or yes, go ahead and based on what the physicians are saying, we need to continue this treatment because it's part of caring for this individual. If the treatment's useless, no, you don't continue when they're dying. So there are a lot of factors involved, but the bottom line is always to go to Christ, because there you have hope. You cannot avoid that, because I've always said to students, He remains the answer to the unanswerable questions in our lives.
But it comes down to having a doctor who would be involved in end-of-life questions. Is it important for you to know whether your doctor is a Christian or not? Do you want to know that?
It is very important to know, and that's why I've always asked the students, I said, when you're talking to the doctor, you let them know what you're saying, and you will learn pretty quickly where they stand. Even an atheistic doctor, agnostic, because of the natural law that's written on their heart, do not murder, do not steal, they may find this individual a very caring person based on that alone that would say, nah, we're not gonna do anything that's going to hasten or kill this person.
Thank you, Doctor. Dr. Bob Weiss here on our Bible study program, Ask the Pastor. Thanks for the calls and the questions.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.